John 17 and verse 1. These words spake Jesus and lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee. As thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. Interestingly, that statement, of course, is made before the cross. And as I read this prayer, I almost get the feeling, if I can say this reverently, that the Savior is homesick for heaven. And so he says, I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. I have manifested thy name unto the men which thou gavest me out of the world. Thine they were, and thou gavest them me, and they have kept thy word. And they have known that all things whatsoever thou hast given me are of thee. For I have given unto them the words which thou gavest me, and they have received them, and have known surely that I came out from thee, and they have believed that thou didst send me. I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me, for they are thine, and all mine are thine, and thine are mine, and I am glorified in them. And now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world. And I come to thee, Holy Father, keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. Those that thou gavest me I have kept, and none of them is lost, but the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. And now I come to thee, and these things I speak in the world, that they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them thy word, and the world hath hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but thou shouldest keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. As thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. And for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth. And this is the exciting verse for us, I think. Neither pray I for those alone, but for those them also which shall believe on me through their word, that they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. And the glory which thou gavest me I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one, I in them and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one. And that the world may know that thou hast sent me and hast loved them as thou hast loved me. Father, I will that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am, and that they may behold my glory which thou hast given me, for thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, the world hath not known thee, but I have known thee. And these have known that thou hast sent me, and I have declared unto them thy name, and will declare it, that the love wherewith thou hast loved me may be in them, and I in them. in the shadow of the cross, these tender words are spoken. And I think if this is the only chapter that anybody ever read in the Bible, the knowledge that they would gain is absolutely tremendous. Let's think for a moment about the one who prays. Perhaps you picked up on some of the things and you might like to tell me what you have noticed. Now please remember this. My ears are wearing out a little bit. We've been listening to a lot of things for a long time. I don't mind if you shout at me. I'm used to it. So just make sure that I hear you, please. What have you spotted? What did you spot in the chapter about the one who prays? Particularly if you like, first of all, his titles. Okay. Okay. Anybody picked up anything particularly about his titles, his names? What's the first name that we read of him? These words spake Jesus. Here's the Savior, the one who's about to die for the sin of the people, speaking this prayer. And so we see him as a man. And I think that's important as we think about this prayer. This is a man praying. And these words spake Jesus. Can you pick up another title there somewhere? The Son, thy Son. Oh, this is important. Notice, glorify thy Son, that thy Son may also glorify thee. This is a claim never disputed or denied by the Lord Jesus, and a claim supported by God. Four times in the book of Hebrews we read this word, these words, thou art my Son. And so this one whom we've already identified as Jesus the man goes into God's presence with a claim that is never refuted. Thy Son. Now, if somebody had made that claim unrighteously or incorrectly, can you imagine what heaven would have said or done? But this man makes this claim that he's the Son of God, and God supports that claim, not only at this moment, but later when the fuller details of Scripture are written. So first of all then, he's Jehovah the Savior. He's the Son. What else? There's another one obviously there. What? He's the Christ. Okay? Now, only once in the chapter, and then perhaps as a subsidiary title, but six times in this prayer and 43 times in the Gospel of John, we have this expression, whom thou hast sent. That expression, if grammar would permit it, could in fact be translated Christ, the sent one, the anointed one from God. And so we find that this one is in fact Jesus the man. He's the Son of God. He's the Christ, the one sent by God. Now I'm going to suggest to you that the other one is a little bit more obscure. But have a look at verse 6. Thine they were, and thou gavest them me. And I'm going to suggest to you that by implication, with that statement, we have the title Lord. By implication, thou gavest them to me. And I would suggest that maybe we have a little touch there, if you like, of the Lordship of Christ. His accomplishments which I won't spend time on, but Don did mention one of them. I have glorified thee on earth. I have finished the work that thou gavest me to do. I have manifested thy name. I have given them thy word. And these are the accomplishments that the Lord Jesus had completed on behalf of his Father while he's here on earth. So what have we learnt of him then? Just from the prayer. He's Jesus the Savior. He's Christ, the sent one. By implication, I would suggest that he's also Lord. And finally, he is thy Son. So as far as titles are concerned, there are four titles that we learn about the Savior. What about the one then to whom he prays? What can you pick up concerning the one to whom he prays? Okay, Father. Now that's the counterpart of Son, of course. Obviously, isn't it? And so it's the Son that's able to address the Father. Now I want to look at that word with you for a second. Verse 1, you notice it's just Father. A pure, unadulterated, unchallenged, unqualified relationship. He had every right because, as we have said, he was the Son. He has every right to address God as Father. But listen, come down to verse 11. When he talks about the disciples, he puts a qualifying word to Father. You notice in relation to himself, it's just a pure relationship. But when he comes down to the disciples in verse 11, he's Holy Father. Because, of course, the holiness of God had separated the disciples from the world. And as we've reminded ourselves over a couple of occasions, both in the Bible study and on a Sunday, God says they were to be holy as he is holy. So when he speaks to the Father about the disciples, he puts that qualifying word, Holy Father. Come down to verse 25. He's talking about the world. In verse 25, he says, the world hath not known thee. And notice the qualification. O righteous Father. So, with himself and his own relationship, there is absolutely no need for that word Father to be qualified. When he talks about the disciples, those separated, and I hope you notice several times, thine they were, and thou hast given them to me. When he talks about the disciples, he adds that one word, holy, to the title. Holy Father. When he talks about the world, he adds another qualifying word. It's not Holy Father this time, it's Righteous Father. Because that's what the world is going to see him for. The believer and the disciples that are his sees his holiness and are expected to respond to that. But the world sees his righteousness. It sees a God who has every right to judge them, who has every right to send sinners to hell. And so when the Lord talks about the world, he uses that different word. There's one other important thing, though. Have you spotted it? Verse 21. Okay, so the Father and the Son are built together in a unity. And boy, this is important. Oh, isn't this important? You can see the inference that the Lord Jesus has drawn from this, and we'll touch on that a little bit later on. But you're all missing verse 3. The only true God. This is coming from the lips of one who knows him. The one who could claim to be his son and to address him as father. The one who could claim to be at one with this father. He says, the only true God. Watch this. The only genuine God. The only real God. The only substantial God. All those are brought into that word, the true God. And so we establish from this chapter the oneness of the Father and the Son. We establish that the one to whom he's praying is the only true God to whom prayer can be made. And of course, that he is the Father. What about the ones to whom he prayed? I'll give you a bit about them because I want you to tell me what is the content of the prayer. What is the Lord asking for? Well, the ones for whom he prayed 5 times. The ones that thou gavest me out of the world. Isn't that interesting? Didn't the Lord Jesus sit down and choose the disciples? Is this implying that God had done a little bit of work before him? You gave them to me. And it's so important in this prayer that verse 6, 9, 11, 12, and 24, this expression occurs. Thou gavest me. He had manifested the Father's name to them. And notice what he says in verse 6. They have kept his word. They have known what belonged to the Son came from the Father. They have known that the words that the Son received were from the Father, and they have received them. Is this the band of disciples he's talking about? Few minutes after, not long after this, they're gone. Not long after this, one of the disciples will deny him. And when we come to the cross, there is only one who is indicated as having stayed close to his master. Well, you see, the Lord saw something in them beyond that moment. Take the question of his death and the question of his resurrection. It's perfectly clear from Scripture that they didn't really understand this until after he had died and the Spirit of God had come upon them. But you see, if the Lord Jesus could speak as though the cross was past, I have finished the work that thou gavest me to do. So he could speak of these disciples as being the sort of men that they ought to be because of what have happened to them. But there's one thing, and we'll touch on this a bit later on. They're going to be left alone in the world. Here's one of the reasons for the prayer, isn't it? He was going. He said, I'm coming to you. But these are going to be left in the world. And you see, he couldn't take them from the world for reasons that we look at in a few moments. So he had manifested his Father's name to them. They had kept his word. They understood the words that he spoke came from the Father. But these few men were going to be the nucleus of the church. These were the men to whom he was going to say, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel. Go and make disciples of all men. Boy, they couldn't have made a disciple of anybody at that moment when the Lord prayed this prayer. But he looked beyond the cross and he saw these men. Only one I've lost, Father, and that's the son of perdition. That's the one who was doomed to go the way he went. And Father, they're going to be left alone in the world. Very quickly then, if you can, 5 things that are the content of the prayer. What does he ask the Father to do? Well, look at verse 11 and tell me what his prayer is there. Keep them through thy name. I have kept them. I have guarded them, and none of them were lost except the son of perdition. But now he's leaving them. Father, keep them in thy name. What is he asking for? Not a label over them, but keep them within the power and the beauty and the wonder of God's own character. Keep them in thy name. What about verse 15? What can you see in verse 15? From the evil one. Keep them from the evil one. You see, there was no point in removing them, because if he had removed them, the testimony to his name would be gone. And so it was essential that these men stay in the world. But Father, in order for that to happen, you're going to need to keep them in your name. You're going to need to keep them from the evil one. And what about verse 21? What will you find there? Wait a minute. Not 21. Try 19. No, try 17. Sanctify them in the truth. Thy word is truth. Set them apart in truth. Well, they were set apart by God. They were his, and he gave them to the Son. That's positional sanctification. I've taken them from the world, and they are given to me. But these men needed to learn through the truth, and thy word is truth. They needed to learn the manner of life in which they would show and they would prove that in fact they had been sanctified and set apart for the Father. Verse 24. That they may be with me where I am. Now, they couldn't be in two places. They couldn't be in the earth and in the world and also with him. And I think it's logical that the Lord Jesus was going beyond their experience and their time in the world, that they might be with him. That's an interesting question, isn't it? Is the Lord Jesus asking something that the Father has not already committed himself to do? Or is he just, in a sense, reminding the Father that because they are one, these are things that have to be carried out, that have to be done to these disciples? I don't know that I know the answer to that. Oh, yes. Yeah. Well, after what Victor reminded us of this morning, he's the son of his love. Is he going to refuse him anything? So then why this prayer? And why its revelation in Scripture? That we might know the sort of things that burden the heart of the Lord. He's going to the cross in a few short hours. And where's his heart? With those few men, and through them to us. Four times, that they may be one. Four times in the prayer. that just as the Father and the Son were one, he wanted them as one. You know what must sadden the heart of the Lord today? To look across the spectrum of genuine believers and to see the divisions and differences that are there. People who are genuinely saved have differences. Some based upon their interpretation of Scripture, some based on the influence of men, whatever the reason. It was the Lord's prayer that these men would be welded into one unit and would be representative, I believe. Because you see, he says, I pray not for these alone, but for them also who shall believe on me through their word. This prayer is extended, as I've said several times, beyond the disciples. To us today. And division amongst believers is contrary to this prayer and is ignoring the beauty of the prayer. That's why we're here tonight as one. Well, the purpose of the prayer, first of all, that they may be one. And listen to this, that the world may believe. And secondly, that the world may know that thou hast sent me. The very oneness of the church, the very care of the church, the very protection from the evil one, the very sanctification into truth is a message to the world. And that message, that the world might believe in the one verse, that the world may know in the second verse, that thou hast sent me. In other words, that they may believe and know that I am the Christ. And the oneness of the believers and their conduct and their protection from the evil one and their walking under the name, in the paths of the name of God, sends a message to the world. I'm not there, says the Lord. I'm coming to you. These are going to be left into the world. In the world, this is my testimony. These 11 terrified men are going to live, Father, in such a way that the world will know that I've been sent from you. And then finally, the other purpose of the prayer, that they may behold my glory. What glory? The glory that I had with thee before the world began. He has a glory that is his now by virtue of the cross. But he has a glory, a display of character. You know, when we talk about glory, often people think about flashing lights and this, that, and the other thing. But the word glory in Scripture is merely the external display of an internal character. And the Lord is asking that those disciples, and by inference us, will recognize the wonder of his person and the glory of his character. So I said at the beginning, this is a special prayer. And if you feel a bit, you know, wondering what it's all about and whether it's all right or wrong, go to this prayer. And see how the Lord prayed for you and for me in the very shadow of the cross. I believe that prayer is still valid. I believe the desires of the Lord are still valid, otherwise we wouldn't see it in Scripture today. It would have been a private prayer between the Savior and himself. And we would know nothing about it. But we can sit down today, read this prayer, think about it. And as I said at the beginning, we learn so much just from this one simple chapter.